chapter, by the way, that's a theme. You got that down, you got the message today. Romans chapter 16. If you got 16, you'll be right near where we're going to study. We're in Romans 15. We're right at the end. We're going to finish chapter 15 today. We're not even going into chapter 16. I'm proving my point. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask as we study your word today that it'll speak to our heart. And Father, may we understand a little bit more about what this is that we're doing right now, praying to you. And we're not going to try to cover the whole subject of it, Father, but we do pray that we'll have a balance in our prayer life of dependence on you and an understanding that you do work. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you who are just with us, we've been studying the whole book of Romans, verse by verse, and we're coming right to the end of chapter 15, and you'll notice chapter 15 ends with an amen, as if Paul was almost done, but there's some things he adds yet to the book as we get into chapter 16 that we'll cover. But Paul, we're gonna read here in these verses where Paul talks about us joining with him in prayer. Look with me to verse 28. Chapter 15, verse 28 of the book of Romans says, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed it to them, sealed to them this fruit, I will come unto you. I will come by you into Spain, for I am sure that that when I come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." The Apostle Paul asked for prayer request here, and he asked that the Roman saints there pray for him as he talks about his plans and some things he expects to do and some things that he knows he's about to do. And he also knows that there are going to be some difficulties when he goes to Jerusalem, as you'll notice in his prayer. Now, we're going to talk not so much about the verses and what Paul means by these different phrases in the verses. We're going to be more reflective on the fact that I think the verses speak for themselves, what he said to pray for, we'll look at. But we want to talk a little bit about prayer because, as we said before, and it comes up quite often, is that God is dealing with us differently today than he had been dealing with the nation of Israel. As a result of that, it does affect prayer. And a lot of times people talk about, well, you know, now that I'm understanding the Bible in a different form and according to right division and according to Pauline dispensational truth, put that title on it, that it's affected my prayer life. And some people say, I don't know how to pray anymore. I don't know what to pray for. And I want to kind of solve all the questions about that, not so much in total detail of every answer, but I want to, as a general subject of prayer. In fact, what I want you to get out of everything I'm going to say today is prayer's expectation, the proper expectation that you should have to prayer. And I think really most of the time that people say that they're confused about the subject are really not confused about what to pray or how to pray. They're confused on what they should expect God to do in behalf of their prayers. Paul expected God to do something, I believe, here. And he asked for the people at Rome to pray for him in specific ways because of some things that he faced. Now, we don't have the time to cover all the historical things about this, so there's going to be a lot of things that I'm going to say that are just going to require you to have some knowledge already of how the close of the book of Acts goes. Because that's what Paul's praying about. He's writing in the book of Romans in Acts chapter 20 about verse 3. And from 20 verse 3 to following is he knew he was facing some problems at Jerusalem. You can read historically how those problems were worked out in Acts chapter 21 through 28. But before that happened, Paul's praying here, and he knows that he faces some difficulty and asks them to pray about it. So we're going to learn something about prayer and also the expectation of prayer. Now, also, not only does it require you to have some knowledge already about the historical working out of Paul's trip to Rome, but also there are some things that we've studied. We've laid the groundwork for the last 3 weeks before we came to the topic of prayer. Some things that are said that make a difference about prayer and how God works in response to our prayer today. First of all, look back at chapter 15, verse 15. where it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And he goes on to talk about how God used him in word and prayer to preach to the Gentiles. The first foundation that you need to realize is that when God saved Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, he raised him up to be Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and when he did, he gave Paul a special revelation, one that was called the secret. The point is that what God was doing before the apostle Paul involved 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel, and a change took place in the history of mankind. A change took place in God's dealings with mankind in the world when he saved Paul. And with that change, it's going to have an effect on how God is ministering and what God is doing in behalf of prayer and in our prayer life. Prayer should be considered. As we're going to talk about prayer, you need to then realize if God's doing something different with Paul and gave Paul what he calls there the grace given unto him, and that's a message of the dispensation of grace that God is, what God is doing to and with us today, that if God gave that message to Paul, then prayer has to be considered through Pauline revelation. We cannot go back to the 12 apostles ministering to Israel to understand prayer today. We can't go back to the Old Testament times of the prophets and God's program under the law to Israel to find out how God's working in prayer today. If God changed the program, then you need to find out what the program is for today. And we talked about how that Paul was, it says it right there, so clear that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, so that it's in his writings that we should understand prayer. The next thing is down in verse 20. It says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach Christ, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." There was a ministry going on before Paul, and the 12 apostles ministered to the nation of Israel and ministered to them according to what God was doing with Israel in building a kingdom for them on this earth. Through them, God is going to establish his reign on the earth. And when he chose out those apostles, he gave them special prayer promises that they had, which many times people will run to today and try to tell you these promises are yours. They love to go to John chapter 20 and say that anything you ask in his name, he's going to do for you. But if you'll be with us in our Wednesday studies where we're studying the book of John, from chapter 13 to the end of the book of John, Jesus Christ is exclusively ministering to the 12 apostles, preparing them for the authority that they're going to have in this earth when he goes away. And you cannot take a promise like that and put it and claim it yourself without stealing something that Jesus Christ said to somebody else and not to you. So when Paul says that he was careful not to build upon another man's foundation, you got to be careful how you build on that foundation. That if God gave a revelation to Paul for us, then don't go to the other men's foundation and build your prayer life. You go to the program that's for us Gentiles and realize that God is doing something different for us, and it affects prayer promises. Definitely does. Then go down to verse 25 of chapter 15. It says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, for to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." We spent the time last week to show that under the prophetic program, there is no age of grace where 2,000 years God was going to bring the gospel message to Gentiles and save all who will believe the gospel of Christ today. That there is no talk about that under the Jewish program. Under the Jewish program, they were preparing for wrath to come to this world. And when you read the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is going to take over the money system of this world. So Jesus Christ began to teach his disciples under that prophetic program, prophecy, to sell their possessions and give their money away. And when you read the early part of the book of Acts, the believers did that. But then when God changed the program and delayed the coming, which Peter says to the Jewish people that God did it because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, that what you see in God delaying the program is not him being delinquent in his promise, or taking away his promise. He just postponed the second coming of Christ and the kingdom that will come when Jesus Christ comes back, because God wants people saved. And he sent Paul out with a message. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. It's not a day of wrath. And you know, those Jewish people could be proud of the fact that they had to suffer a little bit, and their kingdom didn't come as soon as they thought it was going to come, because God in his grace is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So those people could rejoice in that. At the same time, they don't have any money anymore. And there's a drought that's taking place, and people who have a little bit of savings can live off of that, but the poor saints at Jerusalem don't have any money. So Paul is taking up a collection in the last part of the book of Acts to Jerusalem, not as a welfare for everybody in the city, but for the poor saints at Jerusalem, the believers who had given up their money. And it says in verse 27, he mentioned the people of Macedonia and Achaia, that's the Gentile churches, who are sending money as a relief to the saints at Jerusalem. It says in verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, the Gentile duty, is to minister unto them, the poor saints at Jerusalem, in carnal things, that is, finances. But you know, there's a statement there that we saw last week as well, which is a foundational truth that you need to understand, is that God today has given to us Israel's spiritual blessings. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, the adoption of sons, the Holy Spirit, the redemption that was promised to the nation of Israel. God has given those things to us. Notice the phrase that if we're a partaker of their spiritual things. It doesn't say that we're a partaker of Israel's physical things. Because you can go back in the Old Testament and God did not just promise Israel spiritual blessings. He always dealt with them in physical ways, with physical blessings, and there was a promise that in the future he was going to give them the Holy Spirit and give them spiritual blessings. But just at that point is when God interrupted his dealings with Israel, and when he turned to us Gentiles, he gave us the spiritual things. I'm saved today. Israel was always going to be saved, and at the point where God began to pour out the Spirit and give them the Spirit of life, as soon as I believe, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I am redeemed. I am justified. I have the adoption of sons. I'm already a son of God. But you know, that's all spiritual. Physically, I'm still waiting for a resurrected body. This is still a corruptible body, and it's not until the future that I'm going to receive physical blessings. And so there's a foundational truth here that when God turned to us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, God has blessed us in spiritual ways. And those who are talking about the healing and the financial blessings and the revelations that they hear in their ears and the visions they claim they see with their eyes, God is not working that way today. Now that's hard for some people to swallow, but that's a fact. And there's people that come to our church or called me on the phone. One lady called us on the phone one day, asked us to remember her in prayer because she's going in for surgery. And she says, you do believe God heals. And I says, well, I know that the healing program of God is over because God is not bringing the kingdom to earth anymore. We will pray for you, though. We'll pray for comfort and peace. We'll pray that all goes well. But I says, you know there's no healing today. Otherwise, you wouldn't have scheduled the surgery. I mean, and that wasn't a lady that's been here. I'm talking about a lady that's never been here, someone who called up church and talked to me on the telephone. And, you know, people are understanding that, you know, I'm saying one thing, but God really don't seem to be working that way. Who doesn't know that whatever you ask in Jesus' name, God's not going to give it to you? Although I could show you a verse where the apostles say, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever. Anything you ask, it says. And we all know that we've asked some things and it's never happened. How come? That's not a promise to you. That's a promise to someone else. And so, there is an understanding. We've already laid some foundation here that there's a revelation of Paul. God changed the program. Let's follow the program that exists through Paul. That we're not built on Israel's foundation, so don't take Israel's prayer promises. And God is working today. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let's take that. Now, with that foundation, Paul then says to pray for him. Look down now again in verse 30, right to the prayer itself. In chapter 15, verse 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayer, in your prayers to God for me. And now you're going to see it's threefold threefold prayer request that Paul's asking for. Number one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Now, Paul's going to Jerusalem, and in Judea is a whole bunch of Jews who hate the fact that Paul went to the Gentiles. And they're not the poor saints at Jerusalem. These people don't believe. They're unbelievers, and Paul knows it's dangerous for him to go to Jerusalem because of his ministry among the Gentiles. These people will, and they did plan, to kill him when he got there, or try to keep him there so they could kill him afterwards. So Paul says, pray for me that he might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And the second part of his prayer, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That is, the saints at Jerusalem might understand that God is doing a work among the Gentiles now, and that God is using Paul among the Gentiles, and this gift that comes from Gentiles to be a blessing to Israel, that's so unlike the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Israel was never to borrow and was going to be a blessing to the Gentiles financially and all other ways. But here now the Gentiles are helping them with their finances. Now Paul says, pray that the saints will accept it, that they'll see this is the hand of God. So that's the saints. So the unbelievers and the believers in Jerusalem. And then verse 32, the third part of his prayer, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Now, come unto you is the third part of his prayer. And he kind of puts three things on that. It says, with joy, by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul wanted to get there to Rome. He had not been yet there to Rome, but he wanted to get there. When he got there, he wanted to come with joy. He wanted to be there by the will of God, and both them and him be refreshed as they fellowship together. Now, that's the third part of his prayer, that he might arrive at Rome that way. In fact, hold your place here and come to chapter 1 of Romans, where he talked about how he hadn't been there yet, just in the same regards he's talking about it here in chapter 15. He says it a little bit differently here, which I find kind of interesting. He says, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, I don't know what you think a prosperous journey is, but basically it just means successfully I might get there. And Paul is going to arrive here. We're going to at least talk about that a little bit. Paul will eventually arrive at Rome there, but he says, pray, strive with me in your prayers, I might have a prosperous journey. You know, in both places he said, by the will of God. You realize, now there are places in the Bible where Jesus Christ spoke directly to the Apostle Paul because he was an apostle, and he did receive revelation from Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did reveal, for instance, how Paul should go into Macedonia, and Luke writes, so we surely knew it was of God and went there. But you know, prior to that, having that vision, Paul was making plans to go places, and he wasn't sure if he was going to go there, whether it's God's will or not. You know, sometimes in your life, there are some things that you could go and do, places to go, and God's not going to speak to you and say, go there, don't go there. Paul, the Bible says, he essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. He wanted to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him to go in Asia. Then finally he got a vision, and he knew where God wanted him to go. But what I'm saying to you is, Paul didn't always know the will of God. That's what he's talking about here. That I might come to you by the will of God. If God wills, I'll make it there. If God wills, doesn't will, I won't make it there. But Paul doesn't know. He doesn't know what the future is. God hasn't yet said, by the way, later on in the book of Acts, when it looks like no way Paul's going to make it there. It looks like he's going to die in sea before he ever makes it to Rome. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and said, you will make it to Rome. Then he knew what the will of God was. Before that, you know, sometimes you think that he always knows. He doesn't always know. But you know what he does? He plans. Twice in Romans here, he talks about going to Spain. He's going to come to Rome, and then the saints at Rome are supposed to send him to Spain. There's no record in the Bible that he ever made it to Spain. Some try to say he made it there. There's no record in the Bible. They're speaking outside the Bible. From what I see in the Bible, he didn't make it to Spain because there's no mention of it. And maybe he did because there's no mention. You know, silence is a hard thing to determine something by. But the point is Paul was making plans, but he didn't always know how things were going to work out. That's a lot like you, isn't it? So what do? You pray about them, and you make your plans, and you move on, right? So that's what Paul's doing here. He is praying and asking them that they pray with him. Hold your place in Romans. Well, I'm not sure how much we'll get back here. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 4. I always say 3. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we said some other things that you should have heard last Wednesday about this passage, but I'm going to keep refrain from it to stay with closer to the topic. But there are some things here that if you want peace, that it's telling you got to do in order to get the peace. And it's not just pray. But it is talking about prayer here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Now, prayer means to ask, by the way. If you say, "I don't know how to pray," prayer is just talking to God. You know, I was talking to some young believers this week, and just reminding them how foolish it is for people that get in a bad situation and they say, "Let's pray," and they quote the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive others their trespasses." What in the world's that got to do with a problem that you're faced with? And in fact, you know, the Lord said to them before he said, pray after this matter, he said, "Don't pray like the heathen do, thinking that through much prayer they're going to be heard, or using vain repetition." Don't do that. And so people today now take the Lord's Prayer and use it vainly, repetitiously, and his kingdom coming to earth has nothing to do with what God's doing today. That's what we learned already. He postponed coming back to earth and setting up his kingdom on this earth that he might dispense grace out to the world. For you to pray that prayer is to pray vainly. As the Lord said, don't pray vainly. Prayer is talking to God. And it's not just quoting, reciting something out of the Bible. It's calling on God for the things that you need in life and desire in life or need to know in life. And you can pray a little bit more intelligently, but the point is, when it says by prayer, prayer means to ask. Supplication means to petition. Sometimes you ask more than once, don't you? Remember this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed three times that the thorn of his flesh might be removed from him. He received a thorn in the flesh, according to that chapter, because of an abundance of revelation that he got from God. To keep him humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn in the flesh, Paul prayed three times that it be taken away, and God answered his prayer. You know what he said? "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul said, "Most gladly, I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, Paul is a pattern for us in the age of grace. That I told you at the beginning, God uses us in our weakness. If he takes away our weakness, it won't be God working in us. We'll do it ourselves. But grace is God doing in us some things. Salvation is God saving us. We're not saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? That you're good enough to go to heaven? That you're a righteous person? That you've done enough sacraments or religious rituals to make God happy? No, faith is believing that Jesus Christ went to a cross and died on a cross and paid for your sins, because if you were left to do it, you'd spend eternity in hell. That's what you deserve. Faith is faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting something else to save you, other than the fact that Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins, God says you're not saved. Because for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God that you receive by believing what Jesus Christ did for you. That's why it's not of works. He did the work. If you have to do something to get rid of sin, you're telling God that Jesus Christ didn't quite do it all, and you're sure thankful for the part that Christ paid in it, but now you're going to do your share. Well, you can't do your share. You're a sinner. You're the one he's saving. You're the one he's dying for, he died for. You need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sins, and then God gives you eternal life as a free gift. Now, that's what grace is. After you get saved, grace is God working in your life. And God works in our weaknesses. If he took away all of our weaknesses, we wouldn't be serving God in grace. Paul says, "I gladly have the power of Christ rest upon me. I gladly glory in my infirmities." That's God's answer to Paul. And when you pray about the sicknesses you have and the infirmities you have, remember God's answer to you is, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it is sufficient. Don't think you've got to have it your way in order to serve God. Wouldn't we all say, if I had $1 million and didn't have to go to work tomorrow, I'd serve God more? Yeah, I've said that a million times. God apparently don't believe that. And you know, I started to understand more and more how money would take you, hey, I go traveling, I go this, I go do that, and the more it takes you away from God. That's why it warns you, those who will be rich fall in a snare. God warns you against riches because it'll take you away from God. So God does work in us, and he works in grace. So supplication, petition. Paul prayed three times. That's a supplication. Let your request be made known unto God. You know what I want you to understand about prayer? People say, I don't know what to pray for. Let your request be made known unto God. Pray anything you want to pray. You want to pray that it'll rain green cheese tomorrow, go ahead and pray it. I don't understand when people say, I don't know what to pray for. Now, you're laughing because that's kind of a dumb thing to pray for, isn't it? Well, I think when you start studying the Bible, you realize I've prayed about a lot of dumb things. I used to pray when I was a little kid, Lord, save everybody in the world. I used to pray that all the time because I realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody, that God so loved the world. So I prayed, God, save everybody in the world. God won't do that. You know why? God chooses to save those who believe. God says, I'm giving a gift, and my son died for everybody, and I'll save everybody who will trust in my son. God's not going to change the program because of a little kid's prayer. I finally realized I don't have to pray that God would save anybody, because I know God will save everybody who will believe in a son. Now, what I need to do is to pray for certain people that they'll trust the gospel. And perhaps not just pray about it, but go to work and make sure they hear the gospel so they can hear and be saved. I know the Bible says, how can they call on the name of the Lord if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, see, now I can learn to pray a little bit more intelligently, but it doesn't hurt to pray, save everybody in the world, does it? I can let my request be made known. It's just a little bit foolish. I can gain some understanding later. But as far as prayer, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So prayer is you can pray for anything, and that's what Paul's doing over there in the Romans, where he says, pray that I might be delivered from those who believe not, that my gift might be accepted by the saints, and that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed by you. So Paul is letting his request be made known. Now, how to pray? Now, here's where the rub starts coming. Now, I'm going to just say some things that you should just understand and know. And if you think about these things, you'll go a little bit further from just praying and asking with a little bit more understanding. Not just what you can pray for, you can pray about anything. How you ought to pray according to what you know God's will is. For instance, understand this. God cannot lie. The Bible tells us that. He is doing and he will do everything he said he would do for you as a believer in this age of grace. Now understand that. God will do everything he said he would do for you in this age of grace. A lot of times we're asking him to do something he hadn't said he would do, aren't we? Now that's not quite an intelligent prayer. But just count on the fact that God will always do what he said he would do. God is under no obligation to do for you what he promised others, no matter how hard you believe it. Yeah. We don't obligate God. God is obligated. Now, some people don't like this because they say, you know, well, God can do anything. Yeah, God can turn you green tomorrow if he wanted to, right? But I don't read anywhere in the Bible that he wants to do that. You know what God is obligated to do? What he said he would do. You know why I know for sure if I were to die, I'm going to heaven? Because God said, the day that you believe on my son, I declared you righteous, you are justified, you are sanctified, you are saved, and sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. I'm going to heaven because God obligated himself to his word. He told me if I trusted in his son, I am saved. Not will be, I am saved. Now, I didn't obligate God to do that. God obligated himself by his word. And so God is faithful to his word, but God is under no obligation to do for you what he promised someone else. That's why some prayer promises don't work. He never said it to you. And no matter how hard you want him to believe, to give you finances or wisdom or a vision or whatever else, God's under no obligation and you can't move God. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And it's not up to you to decide what you think you want him to do. So your best just to read the Bible and find out what God is doing. When you read the Bible, you find out God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, we've already been talking about this, but understand how this goes. Some people say, well, you know, I've sinned and I ask God to forgive me. And I always say, what did he say? It's foolish for you to ask God to forgive you your sins. You know why? Look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, compare two verses, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7, where it says, in whom, in Christ, we have, not shall get, we have redemption. Redemption means a payment of a price. He paid for our sins. His blood was the payment of our sins. That's why it says through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that verse tells me, not only do I have redemption, I have something else, don't I? I have forgiveness of sins. Why would I ask God for something he already told me he gave me? See, God's already said some things, and there's some things I have, and it's chapter 1, verse 3 that says, I am already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God will do everything he said he would do. And I'm already forgiven. Now, we could get into the arguments and the statements, and you just all it is just further clarification. If you sin after you're saved, should you feel sorry for that sin? Absolutely. Should you be ashamed of it? Absolutely. Do you have to ask God to forgive you in order to get forgiven? No. You know the way I deal with it? I say, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness. It's another indication to me how I do not deserve it and how gracious you are according to your riches of grace. But as far as begging and asking God, there's some things that God's already given me, and those things are listed. Another thing that you need to know, look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. The way God is working today, and this is extremely important, especially as you think about how God is going to respond to your prayers, understand how God is working. Before the Apostle Paul, when God was dealing with Israel, he was working on Israel. He even poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel. But when we get saved today, God puts his Holy Spirit in us. And we're placed into Christ, into the body of Christ. And my point to you is God today is not working on us. God today is working in us. Look at these verses. These are really important. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, back up to the verse prayer. Verse 14 says, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. Now, you know, all this riches of glory has to do with God's grace to you, that God is rich unto all who call upon him, as we learned in the book of Romans. He saved you. It's the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. And Jesus Christ has given to this from heaven's glory. He has given us these things. And Paul's saying here that God would grant unto you, according to the riches of the glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God's not strengthening your body today. You know, a lady just last week called, and she says, you know, I'm beginning to see that God's not really healing all the time, but I still believe that God will heal. And I says, will he heal all believers? Yes. Will he heal all believers of all time? Yes. I said, how come Peter and John aren't here today? How come all the people from Bible days are dead? How come at age 70 or 80 or 90, and lucky if 100, after that we all die? If God is still healing, we could live and be 1,000 years old, couldn't we? And she said, well, maybe they didn't have enough faith or something. You know, she started backing off of that. The point is God today is not working on the outer man. He's working in the inner man, strengthening you with all might according to his Spirit in the inner man. And look at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know how God's working today? He's working in you. Now you need to know that, because when you pray, sometimes we're praying all about God, you know, make my car run, may I get a raise at work. We're asking God to work out here when God is working in here. And if you'll follow Paul's prayers, he's always talking about God in your life, God powering you, God working you spiritually, not physically. Now, come over to Philippians chapter 3. No, let's go right back to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. After he talked about those things about prayer, look down in verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now at length your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak with respect to want." Now, what Paul is saying, these people met a need of Paul. Back over in verse 18, an offering came to him to help him in his financial need. But Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect to want." I'm not talking about my wants. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now listen to the state that he's talking about. I know how to be abased and how to abound. In everywhere, wherever he goes, and in all things, every situation he finds himself, I am instructed, God tells him this, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Now notice the next verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, people keep thinking that they can do powerful, mighty works through Christ who strengthens them. What Paul says is, I've learned everywhere I go in whatever situation I am, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I've learned how to be hungry. I've learned how to be abased, to be humbled in humility, let down by a rope from a basket and have to flee, put in jail, be bitten, beaten, and imprisoned. Paul knows what it's like to be cold in a dungeon cell. You know what? God wasn't working on him. Deliverance. You know, everyone talking about that kind of stuff. Paul knows what it means to be strengthened with all might by God's Spirit in the inner man. I can do it. I can be hungry. Not that God will supply the food. When he says he's strengthened by God's strength in the inner man. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 18 and 19, it says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent unto me." So he knows how to be full too. They brought some things, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well pleasing to God. "But my God shall supply all your need." Not all your needs. All your need, and notice what it's according to. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you read about what Paul says, the riches of Christ in glory, the riches of the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God will supply all your need. You know what your need is? If you don't have food, how to suffer that way. That's your need. Not that you need food. You need to glorify God in your abasement. God can do that. God works in our weaknesses. So if you know that that is the area God is working in, then you know what to expect in prayer, that God's going to strengthen you. Now, you get two extremes here, and I really have these listed out real well, and we don't have time to get to them, so I'm going to say them briefly. But I really thought about each extreme. One extreme pretty much is this, is that God will always do for you physically, materialistically, give you protection, all those type of things, that God will answer your prayers in that way. Then those who understand how God is working today in a spiritual way, and those promises aren't given to us, but they were given to Israel, say, God will never help you outside of yourself. He'll only help you in your mind and your inner man, but as far as money and finance and guidance and maybe protection, God never does any of that. And that's, boy, you start talking those ways. I mean, one, we know it's off doctrine. This one, we know there's some truth to it, but never, always, I'm not so sure about that. And the reason I say I'm not so sure about that is the Apostle Paul prayed some things there in Romans, didn't he? About making it to Rome, delivered from the lost people. His ministry accepted by the saints. I mean, he even prayed about how what would happen among the lost, and then among the believer, and then having a, by the will of God, making it to Rome. Well, you know, you read the book of Acts, you know what happened? When he got there, his ministry was accepted of the saints. But those unbelievers, they didn't like him too much. They caused a riot. They beat him. He was put in prison for over 2 years. And the only way he escaped out of their hand, Paul appealed to Caesar and was sent to Rome as a prisoner. So he did escape them. It's not exactly the way we would have thought God would answer that prayer. The other thing is when he was on the way to Rome, he did have a prosperous journey to Rome. He made it successfully. But not after being brought there as a prisoner, suffering shipwreck over 2 weeks, lost at sea, swimming to shore, and after he gets on shore, bitten by a poisonous snake. But he did end up at Rome under house arrest. He got there and was refreshed by the saints. So, you know, God didn't quite do it the way, you know, we would thought Paul, God was going to do it, but it did happen. You know, when Paul was on his way there, everybody was saying that Paul should not go to Jerusalem, that bonds and afflictions abide him. They kept saying that. One time it says that the men spoke by the Spirit of God and said, Paul should not go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, why break you my heart? Make me weep. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and die there if I have to. And Paul, they couldn't stop Paul from going. And you know what those men said after they couldn't convince Paul not to go there? They said, the will of the Lord be done. What do they mean by that? I can't figure that out. Because I think the will of God wasn't for Paul not to go there, but he went anyhow. When they said the will of God, you know what I think they're saying? It's in God's hands. We've done our best to persuade him not to go. He's determined to go. We'll just leave the outcome to God. As if God has a hand in some things. When Paul wrote to the saints and he says that Epaphras was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, some people say, see, God still heals. God had mercy on him means he let him live. He spared his life. It doesn't mean that he was miraculously healed. In fact, Epaphroditus is going back still weak from his sickness. He was no healing there, but he did recover. And when he recovered, Paul didn't say God had no hand in it. He said God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also. You know, I'm still convinced from Scripture that our life is in the hand of God. And Paul didn't get to too extreme in seeing things. He didn't always understand the will of God, but they put a lot of things in God's hands. And things work out. And you know what they've learned? Not only is God's grace sufficient, they learned 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. You don't know in every situation how things should work out or even how you ought to pray. But when it's all done, good or bad, and bad things do happen to you, you look back and you realize God was with you through those situations, and in everything give thanks, because that's the will of God in Christ concerning you. You don't have to figure out all the details of life and all the things that you can't understand, but you need to know the Lord is with you through it all, and you need to know to give thanks in all things. That's God's will for you. That should be our attitude of prayer. God will be with you through everything that you go through. His grace is sufficient, and you just give thanks in all things, even as you go through it, and even afterwards. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we don't ever get ahead of you and speak when you don't speak. But Father, we pray that we'll study your Bible so that we can know for sure what you said you will do and count on you to do it. Father, we thank you that you've given us all spiritual blessings. We are already saved if we've trusted in your Son. If there's anyone here that hasn't, may today be the day that they understand how much you did love them, and how much you're willing to save them, that all they must do is put their faith in the blood of your Son as the payment of their sins, and you immediately give them eternal life. And Father, we who are saved, may we never doubt the strength that you've given us through your Holy Spirit and by your word to live under all the situations we're faced with in life. And as we go through them, and as we look back afterwards, Father, may we always be thankful to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.